So here we go. We are going to start with our scripture reading. We're going to be looking at Psalm 30. Normally, I would ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, and I hope that you are doing that on a regular basis. But as Jen mentioned, the Psalms are prayers, and so I'd like us to pray this prayer together, and we're going to have it up on the screen. What I will do is I will read the odd numbers, and I'd ask you to read together the even numbers. Sound good? Okay. Can we get that up there? Psalm 30, a song of dedication of the temple of David. I will extol you, Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from the grave, restored me to life from among the dying. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger in the night, but joy comes with the morning.
As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved.
By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the grave? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness?
Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper.
You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my mourning clothes and clothed me with joy. This is the word of the Lord, and it is the... Yes! Someone said it. Thanks be to God. Yes. I attended a Presbyterian church for a number of years, and that's always what they said at the end of the scripture reading. This is the word of the Lord. And the congregation would respond, thanks be to God. It's a wonderful response. Well, this is the word of the Lord that he has offered to us to pray back to him, as Jen has mentioned and as we talked about last week. So... let's get into this psalm. You're going to see the text up on the screen the whole time, partly because I really need you to follow along and hold me accountable, because there are a couple of different ways that we can interpret this psalm, and you're going to have to do your own work, because I'm not going to be giving us all of the answers. Like Jen mentioned, there are just times when we go through things. In fact, none of us would read a book that was 500 pages long if it was just like, my life was good, and then it got better, and then it got better and better and better, the end. None of us would read that book. None of us would watch a movie if it had that same sort of storyline, if there was never any sort of inciting incident, if there was never any rising action, if there was never any conflict, it would be really boring. Interestingly, we all want to live that life, but we never want to observe that life in anyone else. It's sort of strange the way we're wired. But this psalm actually takes us through that movement itself. Life was really good, then it got really hard, but God brought me through to the other end, to the other side of it. And we are going to learn from this psalm how we can go through that movement with God himself. As we spoke about the other week, all of the psalms, or a number of the psalms, say that they're written by David. I'm not going to get into that today. You can go back and listen to it if you want to. I'm just going to assume that whether it is David or whether it's someone else reflecting on his life, that there's something going on in this psalm that very much reflects David himself. Now, like the opening scene in the movie, this character, whether it's David or someone else, is going through an easy life. He says, you'll see it in verse 6, he says, I felt secure. He says, I was living in prosperity. The actual Hebrew word there is ease. I had ease, he said. It's a very rare word, and it's actually related to the Hebrew word for rest. Because it's rare, and because it's not exactly easy to understand, what translators will do is they'll sort of add some flavor to it. So you'll see up here it says prosperity. In my prosperity, I said to myself, I'll never be moved. But we can relate to this, right? We're relatively prosperous people. We're relatively comfortable. We've had easygoing lives. I'm sure most of you can agree with that at some point. You know, I've had a good time. God has blessed me in many ways. Maybe you can look back on your life and you say, I've had a good income, I've had good health, my family and I, we get along, I have a good support network, good friends, you know, my relationship with God is sort of in the place that I would hope it would be for this stage of life, and I actually, you know, we get along, we're talking to one another. It's sort of like Psalm 1 that we looked at last week. Maybe some of you could say, I'm like that tree planted by streams of living water that yields fruit in season, and my leaf doesn't wither, you know. Maybe that's been your experience. I'm sure most of us have had that experience at one time or another. Probably none of us live life as though it's always just going downhill, right? Often, we live this sort of comfortable and easy life. But then something happens. Things were going the way that they should, and then suddenly they're not. Life happens. Life gets in the way. Something changes for the psalmist. Something changes in David's experience or the psalmist's experience. We don't know what it is. The psalm will go on to talk about illness and healing. It could be physical illness that he goes through. But because these are poems, we expect imagery, we expect metaphor, and an illness might be a metaphor for something else. This guy could have injured himself at work, and now he can no longer provide for his family. They don't have disability. They don't have health insurance. So if he can't work his fields, now suddenly he can't provide for his family. And life suddenly takes a turn, and he feels like he's got one foot in the grave. Maybe he's going through the cloud that Jen has mentioned. Thanks for sharing that. Maybe you've gone through that as well. Maybe that's what this guy is going through. You know, just this cloud descends and you feel like you're numb. You feel like you have no motivation, no appetite. You can't even see how you're going to get through to tomorrow. Maybe that's what this guy is going through, and he calls it an illness. Maybe. Maybe it's something else. I'd invite you to put yourself in the place of the psalmist here. You know, maybe your parents died much sooner than you were expecting, and now you feel like an orphan at a young age. Maybe you lost your job, and part of losing your job isn't just losing your income, but now it's losing your entire identity because it was wrapped up in your job, and you feel like, I'm lost. I don't know who I am anymore. I've lost my orientation to the world, as well as wondering about how I'm going to provide. Maybe it's the mental health thing. Maybe you recently heard the words malignant and inoperable coming from a doctor's mouth. And life suddenly takes a turn. Put yourself in the situation of the psalmist. Something has changed. Now, when this psalmist starts to reflect on this and interpret his experience, he gives it three names for the situation he's going through, the illness, whatever it is that he's going through. He says this is God showing his anger. So you see that in verse 5. You'll see in verse 7, he describes it as God turning his face away from the psalmist. And then it's described more generically as God sort of removing his favor from this individual psalmist. He had ease. He had his prosperity. He had a relatively good and comfortable, easygoing life. And suddenly, life takes a turn, and all of that favor and blessing seems to have been removed from him. Those are the three ways that the psalmist interprets his experience. Whatever it was that's going well isn't any longer. And it's because something on God's end has changed. You see that? I mean, all three of those things are describing the way God is relating to this individual. Okay? Something on God's end has changed. And it's really, really puzzling. So, there are two different ways of reading verses 5 to 7. And I'm going to give you two options, and I'm going to let you pick. And I'm not going to weigh in. So, option number one, God's favor is removed from the psalmist because he sinned. So, the understanding behind this option is that the psalmist, in his ease, in his prosperity, starts to become self-confident, develops pride, and that is an offense to God. And so God punishes him, or God removes his favor. Now, that could be what's happening. You know, and there's some evidence for this. If you look at the phrase, he says, I'll never be moved. Some might read that as a statement of pride. Well, that's entirely possible. The advantage to reading this psalm from that perspective, that the psalmist has sinned and God is reacting to his sin, the advantage to reading it that way is that it makes sense of sort of how we think God operates. I do something bad, God punishes me with sin. God punishes me, there's sort of consequences involved in sin. If I do something right, God shows me favor. Right? And we sort of resonate with that in some ways. And we have an example of this in Scripture. So Isaiah 54:7-8, I don't have it on the screen, I'll just read it for you. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel, whom he has brought out of exile. And he says, for a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In a moment of overflowing wrath, I hid my face from you, he says. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Here, God is reflecting on what he has done with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel sinned. God sent them into exile. Sin, consequence, based on God's reactions, right? And it mirrors very much the language of this psalm. Things were good, and then the psalmist sinned, and then things were bad as a result. Okay? Kind of makes sense. So God's face was smiling on us, and then he momentarily turns his face aside because he sinned, because the psalmist sinned, and then eventually God smiles on him again. That's one way of reading this psalm. The problem with reading the psalm in this particular way is it turns God into sort of a vending machine. I put in my coin of goodness and I get out my candy of God's favor. Right? It can turn God into sort of a machine. Right? Not a person who gets to act in whatever way he chooses, but God just becomes this machine. The second problem with reading the psalm in this way is that the psalm actually doesn't mention sin at all. That's sort of troubling. If the psalmist sinned, we'd expect some sort of confession, we'd expect some mention of forgiveness, and so on, and it doesn't do that. So, anyway, that's one option for reading the psalm. We might have to infer that the psalmist sinned. Psalmist sinned, he goes through a difficult time. Option number two for reading this psalm. The psalmist didn't sin. Got a blank slate. He's sort of blameless before God. He didn't sin, but God simply acts in a manner that we can't explain. So let me flesh this out a little bit. God showed his favor to the psalmist in a variety of ways, whatever it is, and then at a later time, God decided, I'm not propping this guy up anymore. And stuff happens. Life happens. Things were going right, and then they started to come undone. Now, can't God do that? Let me just ask you that. Can't God do that? Or is God sort of obligated to make our lives always easy? No, he's not obligated to make our lives always easy. If he's not obligated to make our lives always easy, and if he's not that vending machine, put in my coin of goodness and get out my candy of his favor, if it's not always that tit for tat, then it means that sometimes bad things are going to happen to good people. And there isn't necessarily going to be an explanation for it. So, the situation could be that God had made this guy's life really easy for a long time. And then later God decided, my time of sort of propping you up is over, and we'll see what happens. Now, why would God do that? I don't know. Here, I could give you a couple possible suggestions. God might be testing this person, or it might be because he wanted the person to know that you can't follow me and always expect perks because I'm not a vending machine. So that could be a couple different reasons for God sort of removing his favor without the psalmist having sinned, having caused God to do that. And we see an example of this in Scripture, right? The book of Job. Yeah, you know that. The book of Job, right? Job is doing all the good things that he should be doing. He's living this blameless life. And then for some reason, which he does not know about, stuff starts to happen in his life, and his life takes that downward spiral. And he is not to blame for it. And he never, in the book of Job, Job never finds out the reason why he goes through something difficult. He's never, ever told. And it could be the exact same thing happening with the psalmist here. So, the advantage of reading this psalm this way is that it explains, first of all, why there's no mention of sin or repentance or forgiveness in the psalm. The problem with reading the psalm this way is that it means that the psalmist didn't rebel, but bad stuff happens in his life, and now he doesn't have any explanation for it, and neither do we. So, that's kind of a hard pill to swallow, and I get that. But I don't know that it's maybe that much different from your experience and my experience, where when bad things happen in my life, God doesn't send me text messages letting me know why, right? Like sometimes we just don't know. So you guys get to take option one or option two. Take your pick. There are pros and cons to both. There are challenges to it. But interestingly, regardless of how the psalmist, whether he would land on option one or option two, the psalmist says that God hides his face and that this causes illness in his life, but he doesn't dwell on that. And that's really interesting. He doesn't dwell on the cause for the reason that he is going through whatever it is he's going through. What he does instead is pray. Now, I'd like you to notice maybe the contrast between the way that he prays, which is why I have the text on the screen, and the way that you and I would probably pray. So let me give you an example. Let's say that I have a heart condition. I don't currently, that I know of, have a heart condition. But say I did, this is the way that I would pray. Just pastor praying. Here we go. This is what I'd say. God, you know I'm having a difficult time. You know, my heart is not really working properly. So we always use this line, please touch me, please heal me. Yeah, I say that too. We always use the line, give the doctors wisdom, right? And then we usually pray something about the treatment plan. So please help my medication to work properly. We always ask that we wouldn't overdo it. You know, help me to maintain the proper lifestyle that I need so that I can get my daily tasks done without overdoing it. And then we always end with, and your will be done. You know, help me just to accept whatever it is that you decide and to go through it with you. Amen. I pray that way, honestly. Like, I wrote that. I'm not trying to caricature anyone. That's the way I pray, right? Contrast that with what the psalmist does up here. Like, actually look at the text and see what the psalmist does. The psalmist doesn't tell God about his options for healing him. Nothing about, you know, the medication. Make sure that medication works and help me with my treatment plan and so on. The psalmist sort of assumes that God can figure out how to heal this guy if he wants to. And he doesn't have to lay out God's options for him. We spend a lot of time doing that. And there is, secondly, there's no sort of passive acceptance of, oh, you know, I want this, but your will be done. That we like never, ever see that in the Psalms. Never, ever. The psalmist basically assumes that illness is not something that God really likes, and so obviously he would want him to be healed, whatever that healing might be. So he just presses into that because he knows who God is. And he says, regardless of whether or not you caused this, this isn't ultimately the way you would want me to be, so I'm going to make sure I'm praying in the way that I think you would want me to be. And he really does lean into that. So look at verse 10. The psalmist, rather than telling God what to do, he actually starts to try to motivate him to act. He tells God to listen. That's the first thing he tells him to do. Listen, be gracious to me, he says. Be my helper. He's trying to motivate God. And then what does he say? He says two things that we absolutely never say. I never say them anyway. He says, you'd be better off if you kept me alive. Look at the text. God, can you imagine saying this to God? You'd be better off, God, if you kept me alive and in good health. And here's why, he says. I can't worship you in the grave. Now, we might, with sort of a fuller understanding of afterlife that they don't have, say, well, we think we're going to be worshiping God in the afterlife. Sure. But the psalmist still says, this life is better for worship, and I want to worship you here and now. He says, there's no advantage to my death at all. None at all. Look at verse 9. And he says, the dust can't praise you. You know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You know, returning to the dust. That just comes out of Genesis. If I die, if I become dust again, well, I can't praise you then. He's like, he's trying to motivate God. He says, God, if you keep me alive, I'll be able to worship you. I'll be able to worship you better in a way that I can't in the grave. Do you ever pray that way? I don't know. I never pray this way. This is why we're reading the Psalms, to learn how to pray. Interestingly, he has God's interests at heart, or maybe he's using God's interests to motivate God to act. I don't know. How do you read it? The other thing that he says that we rarely say, I think, is he's saying that he is going to tell his story if God heals him. That's what's implied by the dust can't tell about your faithfulness. He's saying, but I will. I can and I will. You heal me, and I will go on and share this story about how you've done this stuff for me. And that's what the entire psalm is about. That's why we have this psalm, because he goes through a hard time and comes out the other side because God brings him healing, and he follows through on this and says, I got to share this with my community. I got to go beyond just, thanks, God, I really appreciate that, and write it down in my journal while I'm talking to you one-on-one. No, he actually like brings it back to his community and says, this is what God's done for me, and you need to celebrate it with me. And it becomes part of corporate worship, the fact that God has intervened in someone's life, which is sort of what Jen did here with us this morning. I went through some really rough stuff, and it now becomes part of our corporate identity that God has acted on our behalf, and on one person's behalf, and we celebrate that together, and we worship God because of that. And that's what the psalmist here does. So he shares his story. He's actually telling God that other people are going to benefit from the fact that you should heal me so that other people will benefit from it. It's pretty bold with God, isn't it? The Psalms are actually really bold. I am much more reticent in my prayers, which is why I love the Psalms. So Yahweh responds. Yahweh responds and heals this guy, and the psalmist is restored. And notice verse 12. He says, verse 12, you have done this for me so that, it's absolutely explicit in the Hebrew. It doesn't come out in all of the English texts, unfortunately, but it's so that. You did this for me so that, with the purpose of me then praising you, with the purpose of me offering you worship as a result. It's interesting. So the psalmist promises worship and then offers it, and he tells the congregation, and that's what this psalm becomes. It becomes something that an individual writes that then becomes part of corporate worship and corporate identity. And it brings other people to worship as well. So please share your stories. Share your stories of what God has done for you. I often get the privilege of hearing what God has done for you because of my role here. But it'd be wonderful if you brought those stories of what God has done. We went through a really, really difficult time in our marriage, and then God brought us out of that, and he brought us healing, and we share it with the group and the community that we're a part of. God healed me. I had this terrible illness, and he healed me. Come celebrate it with me. Like, that's what the psalmist is doing here. So We want to focus on devotional aspects this summer. So some devotional takeaways. Obviously, the most blatantly obvious takeaway from this is God answers prayer. Not always, I don't think, but often. And here, he does. Here he answers the psalmist's prayer. Devotional takeaway. We need to pray through our illnesses, whatever that illness might be. And we need to pray through it probably with a community and bring the community into it when we come out of it the other side. So if you're going through an illness, whether that's physical or whether that's more of a metaphor for whatever situation you are in, God has offered us this psalm to pray. He's offered us these lament psalms. I mean, the lament psalm comes first. But this sort of captures both the lament and then the worship afterwards as a result. So pray through these psalms, especially this one. Offer God what it is that he says and encourages us to pray. You know, Maybe it's not a bad thing to echo the language of this psalmist and say, you know what, you'd be better off if you brought me through this for these reasons. I mean, can we be that bold with God? I think we should. I think we should be that bold. Lastly, when God's face has turned for you, we have these psalms to pray together. We have each other to go through it. But we need to remember that as God's face perhaps turns away from you for a moment, this psalm reminds us that his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. So press through and pray this psalm, like Jen shared. Pray Psalm 40 every day. This is what he offers us. Last week I mentioned at the beginning of the message that I found the Psalms incredibly meaningful once I started going through a difficult time. It was extremely clear to Chantel and myself that that God was leading us from Hamilton to go to Vancouver so that I could study. I'd put Chantel through school for a number of years, and she graduated, and now it was my turn to go back. And there were just way too many things that lined up for us not to be able to say, yes, this is absolutely God working. It was. It wasn't just sort of this internal feeling like, yeah, God's been working here. I feel really happy about this. Like, there were just so many. There's coincidence after coincidence after coincidence. Things that shouldn't have happened that did, that made us go, okay, we better sit up and pay attention because God is actually leading us here. So when we got to Vancouver, we were absolutely certain that God had brought us to this place. And as we got there, we had a lot of joy and a lot of success being there for those first couple of years. And then all of a sudden, it was like God's face turned and the wheels fell off, like within a couple of months. And I went through incredible health problems. We'd had our first child, and we were away from an entire support system. We didn't have a church family that was really supporting us at the time. I was starting to wrestle with very serious vocational questions, like God, I've just spent tens of thousands of dollars on an education, and now I'm not sure I can use it. Like, what is going on? And it was just question after question and really heavy stuff that we were dealing with, and it was just us. It was like God's face had turned, and that's when I discovered the Psalms. And it was praying through the Psalms for months and months and months, and it wasn't just me by myself. It was starting to pray it together with Chantel and praying as a community, like, God, you need to help us, and you need to get us out of this. Because it was more than just health and vocation and family challenges. It was like a whole spiritual disorientation. Like, I felt marooned. His anger is but for a moment, and his favor lasts a lifetime. And that is the experience that we went through, because God eventually brought us out of that. Answers came eventually. Some health and healing came eventually. Some vocational questions were answered. He provided us with a family and a support network. Like, all of the things that had gone wrong started to get put back together, and we started to find healing and restoration. But it took, like, literally years. It took years. But God did bring us out of it. And that's one of the things that we look back to when we are wondering sort of what's going on in this next challenging phase. So I hope that you have similar stories where God brought you through something. Things were really good, and then they went south. But God didn't leave us there. That's the hope. That's why we have the Psalms. Now, there's one psalm that just ends on a low note, but the rest of those laments eventually will either answer with, God has answered my prayer, or at least saying, I trust that you will. And that's what happens at the Psalms. So I invite you into the Psalms to make this your own and to remember that God, if you go through it with him, I think he will bring you out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the way that you have brought me and my family through hard times and out the other side. Thank you for the favor that you show us personally and us corporately. Thank you for the answers to prayer that are sitting all around this room and for the untold stories of the ways that you have at times turned your face back towards us. So help us not to be silent, but to offer you our worship and our praise for your faithfulness to us and your faithfulness to our brothers and sisters as we reflect on your intervention in our lives. You have turned our mourning into dancing. You have taken off our mourning clothes and clothed us with joy so that our souls may praise you and not be silent. O Lord our God, we will give thanks to you forever. Amen.